Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation in chapter number 2. We're beginning our series of the seven churches of Revelation. And we started on Sunday night with a preparatory message, explaining the seven churches, going through Revelation chapter 1 and showing this symbolism that Jesus is picturing and how, of course, the Bible defines it. So we're not guessing or hoping that seeing that these are addressed to seven literal churches and that they're being addressed to the pastors of these churches so the pastors can direct traffic and that these are letters written by the Lord Jesus Christ to them. Well, as we're still working on some preparatory message, we find our way to the book of Revelation chapter number 2, and I kind of want to do a quick little interesting notice, something that the Lord Jesus Christ builds in every single one of these seven letters, and if he places an emphasis, if it's something that the Lord Jesus Christ says in every letter, it's worth studying. It's worth noticing. It's worth trying to see what is the emphasis. Why is he placing this phrase in every single one of it, these letters, and how does it apply to us? Notice, if you don't mind, in the book of Revelation chapter 2, and we'll read the first letter and then notice the rest of these sayings, but Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and have found them liars. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hast hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that is repeated all throughout each of these seven churches and the letters to them? Notice with me in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 2, and then maybe as we go through, you'll mark the other references to this in the other seven letters. But Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, I know thy works. I know thy works. Works. And again, as another preparatory message, we want to see as the Lord Jesus Christ addresses these seven churches and he lets them know, I know thy works. Let's pray, if you don't mind. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would give us grace and that you would give us mercy, that you would give us understanding as we go through this and see the emphasis that you, Jesus, has placed on each one of these seven churches, that the thing that ties them together, the emphasis that you are placing, and that you would help us to learn from the example, from the principles that you give, about you knowing our works. And in your name we pray. Amen. It's very interesting, the Lord Jesus Christ, each of these letters are unique and different. Each one of these letters are to unique churches with unique circumstances. They have different persecutions. They have different strengths. They have different weaknesses. They have different sizes. There's a lot of unique things about these churches. And yet, despite of all the different uniqueness about all these local churches, Jesus tells each one of them, I know thy works. Notice, if you don't mind, these references that he makes to the church. The church of Ephesus, chapter 2 and verse 2, we just read. Notice what he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. So he tells the church of Ephesus, these are the things I know about you. I know your works, I know your labor, and I know your patience. Chapter 2 and verse 9, to the letter of Smyrna. Notice what the Lord Jesus Christ says. He says in chapter 2, verse 9, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. So he says, Smyrna, this is what I know about you. I know your works, I know your tribulations, and I know your poverty. Notice, if you don't mind, as we go to the church of Pergamos, chapter 2 and verse 13, notice what he has to say. Chapter 2 and verse 13, I know thy works and where thou dwellest. I know thy works and I know where you live at. I see the circumstances. I need to see the people around you. I know thy works. Notice, if you don't mind, we see in the church of Thyatira, chapter 2 and verse 19. Chapter 2 and verse number 19, to the church of Thyatira, he says, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and patience and thy works. Notice he says that works again. I know thy works, thy charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works. So to the church of Thyatira, I know your works. I know your works. He says it twice. Chapter 3 and verse 1 to the church of Sardis. Notice what he says. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that have the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works. So once again, to a church, he says, I know thy works. Chapter 3 and verse 8, to the church of Philadelphia. Notice what he says in chapter 3, verse 8. He says, I know thy works. Chapter 3 and verse 15, to the church of Laodicea, the seventh church. He says in chapter 3, verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So the church of Laodicea, I know thy works. I know whether you're cold or hot, that you're neither cold nor hot. So each of these seven churches that Jesus addresses, every single one of them open. So they open. That's the first thing he says. I know thy works. By the way, he could say the same thing of the church of Riverview Baptist Church. I know thy works. I know thy works. So what does this mean that he knows our works? What is it that we can learn from this principle that he tells every one of these seven churches, I know thy works? What principle can we draw? If you don't mind, I want to show you three things that come from this study that I know thy works from these seven churches that we can apply and learn from ourselves. First of all, he knows what we're doing. He knows what we're doing. Sometimes it may feel like what you do doesn't matter. We may think that our work in our place is too petty. It may be too small to be meaningful. We can get to the place where we say, does what I do in the church, does it really matter? It's easy to feel overlooked. It's easy to feel like our efforts go unnoticed by those around us. The sense of insignificance can be disturbing. It could be disheartening. It could lead us to question the value of our contributions. But yet Jesus says, I know thy works. It doesn't matter if it was a big church or a small church. I see what you're doing. I see your labor. I see your works. I see what you're doing. Other people may not know the contributions you do. Jesus sees. Other people may not notice that extra shine that you put in polishing. Jesus does. Maybe people don't know all the tracks that you lay around and don't brag about. Jesus knows. Jesus sees your work. He acknowledges it. The Bible over and over assures us that nothing escapes God's sight. He sees it all. Here, as Jesus addresses each one of these churches, each with their unique context, their unique challenges, he begins every message to these churches. I know thy works. Let's look at a couple of these churches, just a couple of them for this idea, and see what he says about that he knows what you're doing. Notice with me, Church of Ephesus. Notice what he says, Revelation 2:2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Here he acknowledges their perseverance and their hard work. I know that your work, and not just your work, your labor. You know, the work is the things that we do. The labor is the effort we're placing into it. You guys are working and you're working hard. You're trying to do a good job. I see that. He says, I see your patience. I see all that you're putting into it, that you're not just halfway doing it. You're doing it to the best of your ability. I see that. And it's important. Despite their struggles, their efforts are seen and they're valued to the Lord. To the church of Smyrna, let's just look at what he says, Revelation 2:9. Revelation 2:9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. Here, notice he is saying, I know your works. But not just your works, I see your tribulation. It's one thing to work when everything's going right. It's another thing to determine that you're going to work when everything's against you. And not only that, I know your poverty. You could spend your time and efforts raising money, trying to feed your family. But I know that even though you don't have the money, you're still putting in your labor for me. He says, I see that. By the way, notice he doesn't leave it there. Notice what he says in verse 9. I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty. Then there's a parenthetical statement, but thou art rich. You're spiritually rich. You're investing in the right thing. Instead of trying to raise more money and getting a second job and neglecting your family and neglecting the church, you've decided to put your effort into the church. And I see that. And he says, you're spiritually rich. You may not have the monetary value, but you're building up treasure up in heaven. You're spiritually rich and it's going to be worth it. But I see your labor. I see. That's comforting because we could be using our efforts for something else. But Jesus sees the efforts that we're putting in and the circumstances of it. I know that it's hard for you to put your labor in. I know that it's hard for you when you're thinking about how am I going to pay the bill and I'm trusting God doing this. He says, I see that. I see that. He knows what we're doing. He says the same thing in Church of Pergamos, chapter 2, verse 13. He says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Now, we're going to talk more specifically about Satan's seat. But basically, we could summarize it that they're in a hostile environment. That they're out laboring in the midst of the enemy. They're behind enemy lines. And they're still working. Again, it's one thing to work when everything's sunshine and roses. It's one thing to work when everything's going right and everyone's with you, man. It's another thing when everyone hates you and wants you to die and wants your church to burn down and doesn't want your efforts whatsoever and you're still doing it anyways. I see what you're doing. And it matters. And it's important. And Jesus rewards that. These examples from the seven churches illustrate that whether our work involves enduring hardship or our work requires us to maintain faith in challenging circumstances or even just performing acts of charity and service, God values it and he sees it. Just as he acknowledged the distinct efforts of the church, he also acknowledges our individual contributions. This helps us to go that we're going to continue to work. We're going to continue to go. It is worth it. Regardless of all the circumstances, we're still going to press forward. One of the things I've been telling a couple folks over and over recently, it's been coming up, is that the idea is that our main person to please is him. Amen. He's the one that we have to please. He's the one that we have to honor. He's our main audience. That if we try to please everyone else, our labor is not going to be pure, and it's going to be for them and not for the Lord. God sees what we're doing, and he is our main person to please. If people don't like it, well, we're still trying to please the Lord. We're doing it anyways. This becomes a big deal. As we go on, there's a second thing that we can notice, is that not only does he see what we're doing, but also, second thing, is that he can help guide our work. He can help guide our work. Jesus sees what we're doing, but he can also see how well we're doing it, or what's wrong with what we're doing, or how to fix it. He can give the correction that's needed for us so we can do his best. In his infinite wisdom, Jesus will provide the guidance and direction we need, allowing us to be able to navigate the differences in our jobs, the differences in our tasks, the things that need to do, no matter how complicated it is, and the situations we find ourselves. He can direct us so we're doing exactly right. And with that, he can give us corrective criticism. He could say, this is how you fix it. This is how to adjust it. This is how you could do it better. He just doesn't want to say, well, just do your best. Jesus will say, this is how to do your best. This is how to do it better. This is how to be more effective. You know what? What you're doing here is you're just spinning your tires. Let's not do that. Let's fix that. Let's not spin our tires. He could course correct us. Maybe we're doing something with a bad attitude. We don't think we are. He's able to point that out. He's able to point out some things that, you know what, you're doing this totally incorrectly and you're hurting things. All right, well, let's fix this. Notice, if you don't mind, he gives us some examples. Back in the Church of Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, as he's talking to this church, notice specifically what he says to them. He guides them and directs them. Notice in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Why? Because thou hast left thy first love. So earlier, he says, I know your works, your patience, your labor, love. I see all that you're doing. You're doing a lot of things well, but I got something against you. Oh, what's that? I'm working really hard. You lost your first love. You're not doing it for me. You're on autopilot now. You're at the place where, all right, I know how to do this, so I don't have to depend on God anymore, and so we're just doing the thing. We know when to stand up. We know when to sit down. We know when to collect the offering. We know that when the piano plays this, this is what we're supposed to do. We get on autopilot. All right, well, I could pass out a track without praying to God now. I get the place where I have no problems. Hey, can I invite you to come to church? No problem. We get to the place where we're on autopilot. And Jesus is correcting. No, no, no. Pay attention to me. You lost your first love. You need to fall in love with me again. Not just an autopilot. Not just go through the motions. Not just read your Bible and have your eyes touch every word of the page and said, I got my Bible reading in today. But to say, I still love Jesus. I'm doing this for him. I'm not doing it because I have to. I'm doing it because I want to for him. Again, we'll talk more about these specific churches and the corrections in this series, but this is what Jesus is able to do. I mean, think about someone who works really, really, really hard, and they're putting their best. They're not doing a half job. They're doing their best. They're working hard. And Jesus says, listen, it's not good enough. What do you mean it's not good enough? You lost your first love. You're not doing it for me anymore. You're doing it because you got used to doing it. That's helpful criticism. That's helpful advice. And that's things that we need to hear from time to time to make sure we're doing it correctly for his honor, for his glory. Notice some other corrections that he gave there. By the way, that wasn't meant to hurt them. It was meant to help them. Notice Church of Pergamos, chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam." We'll talk more about the doctrine of Balaam there. But he says, listen, even though you remain faithful in a challenging environment, you've allowed some false teachings in, and that's going to hurt. Jesus is trying to correct them to have pure teachings, to get rid of the bad teachings in there. It's starting to slip in and you don't notice it, but it's dangerous. Don't let that happen. That's helpful to know, because without that correction, that church would become corrupted and polluted and thus useless. Jesus pointing them out and says, no. You listen, you're working hard, but you have some beliefs that need to be fixed. Let's fix those. That's helpful. And Jesus is able to direct that. He knows their church. He knows their labor. He sees where they're at. And he knows how to correct them. Notice, if you don't mind, we see another one. Church of Thyatira, chapter 20, verse 22. "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee." Now, isn't that interesting? So in the church of Ephesus, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee." Inside of the church, a church of Pergamos, he says, "I have a few things against thee." Then here at Thyatira, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee." He says, listen, I've got some problems with some things you're doing. Notice what the problems are. Chapter 2 and verse 20 again, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee." Why? "Because thou hast sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophet, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things that are sacrificed to idols." Here he's telling her that "I have a few things against you because you're allowing this false doctrine to come in. You have these good works, but they're tainted influence. They're going to bring you from serving me. You need to fix this. You need to correct this." He's trying to say you need to stick with the scriptures, not with traditions. Their problems is because of the influence of this false teacher. She's seducing them to worship little g gods instead of the God of heaven. That's a big deal. That's a very big deal. So with this, Jesus is able to course correct us. With this, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to say, you need to fix this here. You need to adjust this. Jesus sees what we need, sees where we're at. And because he loves his church, because he loves each one of these local churches, no matter how big they are or how small they are, he wants them to be their best. So he writes personal letters to these churches and says, here's some good things that's going on. I see they works, but here's some things that need to be fixed. Because I love you, fix this. Because I love you, adjust this. Because I love you, get rid of this. Because I love you, I want you to do your best, and I'm trying to point this out to you. He's not a mean God. He is a loving God for doing that. There's a third principle that we learn here with this idea that Jesus knows our works. Each of the seven churches, he started off, "I know thy works." We find the first principle that Jesus sees our works. It doesn't matter how big or small our contributions are, how little know they may be, little as much when God is in it, Jesus sees it. And it's important to him. The second principle that we see with this idea that "I know thy works" in each one of these seven is that he sees what needs to happen and he could guide, he could course correct, he can fix. And by the way, we need that because none of us are perfect. All of us need to be adjusted. All of us need to be able to keep our eyes on the Lord. Every one of us need reminders to make sure we're doing things correctly. And that's a help, not a hindrance. It's a blessing, not a hurt. But the third principle that we find is trying to put this principle together, as he said to every one of these seven churches, that "I know thy works." The other principle is that we can't do his work without him. We can't do his work without him. You know, it's silly to say that someone could become a Christian without Christ. It's impossible. So is living the Christian life without Christ. It's impossible. And so is doing the Christian work without Christ. It is impossible. Only God can do his work. You say, well, what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to be instruments in his hands. We let him do his work. We are just put ourselves at his disposal. Only God can do his work. The greatest thing is that it is not our work. And because it's not our work, God has to do it. That helps us quite a bit, that we realize it's not about us. We have to rely on him to get his own work done. This understanding underscores the essence of our relationship with God, that God is God and we need him. God could get his own work accomplished when he has human instrumentality surrendered to him. If we're just left to our own devices, we're going to mess things up every time. Where we fail, we say the wrong thing, we could butcher things that we're supposed to say correctly. And yet God through his spirit can make those things work. God in his spirit could use our frailties and still get his work accomplished, because it's not about us, it's about him. And we have to be more dependent upon him than ever. This is the whole principle of dying to self and being filled with God's Spirit, that only God can do his work. We have to be out of his way and surrendered and yielded and allow him to do his work. Jesus places this emphasis here in these seven churches here, and with a couple of references reminding them that they need Jesus. Notice, if you don't mind, let's just look at a couple of them. Notice with me Revelation chapter 3 as we deal with the church of Sardis. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, and that thou hast a name that livest and art dead. He says, listen, you got a powerful name, but you're dead. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? You're dead, and you can't do anything. You're dead. Verse number 2, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Well, that's pretty powerful. I know your works, but guess what? It's useless because you're dead. You know, Jesus talks about this with the picture of the vine and the branches. Jesus tells his disciples in John 15, I am the true vine. You are the branches. You have to be plugged into me or it doesn't work. If you take a stick and break it off the main branch, it's going to die. It can't live by itself laying on the ground. In order for it to live, it has to be plugged into the main trunk in order to get the nutrients and things that the trunk provides. It's the same thing that's true with us. We cannot do it outside of Christ. We can have a name on our door, Riverview Baptist Church, but if we're not plugged into Christ, we're dead and useless. We cannot do anything of ourselves. We have no power of ourselves. We can't save anybody. Amen. We have no power. We have no power of ourselves to convict anybody. We have no power of ourselves to convert anyone. We have no power of ourselves to change anyone's life. That's not our power. We have nothing. God must do all of those things. Only God can convict. Only God can draw. Only God can save. Only God can convert. It has to be God doing his own work. And without him, we are dead. And we could work all we want, but those bones will not live. God has to do his own work. What a powerful statement that Jesus said to the church. I know thy works. Thou hast a name that liveth, but thou art dead. Wow. Wouldn't that be horrible? You've been doing all this labor, but it's been useless, dead. You ever think about why some churches do the things that they do? Why do they have big concerts and parades? Why do they have big fireworks? Why do they have all this stuff? Why do they, some of the goofballs, have a big slippy slide that goes to a baptismal pool? Why? Because they're dead and they're trying to manufacture a false life. They're trying to pump up something because they're dead. They're doing a lot of things, but still are dead. We don't ever want to become like that. And Jesus gives a warning that says, listen, that can happen if you are not plugged into me. Without me, you cannot do anything. Notice he gives more warnings. Notice what he says to the church of Laodicea, chapter 3, verse 15. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You know what God is saying here? And we're going to go through a lot of detail in that seventh church. But he says you can live a type of Christianity, quote unquote Christianity, that makes God sick. That word spew carries the idea of vomit, to be violently ill. That Christianity can make God sick because they're doing it of their own strength, their own power. Jesus said, I weren't they were cold or hot. We're going to go into more detail, but it carries with it the idea that hot carries the idea of passionate, fervent, heated. We need that in Christianity. We need people to be heated in. What's the idea of cold? Well, it's not dead and lifeless. That's not what Jesus is talking about. It's carrying the idea of like on a very hot day, like every day in summer for Krista, having a cool glass of water that's refreshing, that's rejuvenating, that you're hot and parched, cool glass of ice water, and you feel better. You know, we as Christians need to make people feel better. Amen. We need to have be cool and refreshing. Both of those are needed. We need Christians who are cool and refreshing. We need Christians who are passionate and fervent. But then there's this mediocre, no big deal. God says, that makes me sick. You're not refreshing to anyone, and you're not passionate. Okay. I'm alive. Yay. Whatever. That makes God sick. It makes God violently sick. Why? Because we're not plugged into Him. What makes someone cool and refreshing? Not us. It's Jesus living in us. What makes someone heated and passionate and fervent for the Lord? Jesus in us. Revival. When people don't have revival and they're not cool and refreshing, it just makes God sick. Well, that's powerful to listen to, that Christians can make God sick. Well, we have a warning here. Jesus is saying, don't do this. In fact, notice what he says in verse 18. He says, I'm going to give you some counsel. I counsel thee to buy me of gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and shame of thy nakedness, which do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now, all of this is big deal. As we study the historical church of Laodicea, Laodicea was known for their wealth. They were once destroyed by a great earthquake, and the Roman government said, hey, do you guys need some help? Do you need some money to help? And they're like, no, we got it. They were able to rebuild themselves. They were known for their special raiment, this white raiment, and clothing manufacturers that they had there. They were known for some of the best doctors in the world, which included a special eye salve that they were able to heal people's sight around the world. And Jesus said, oh, those are the things that you have, get them from me. You may think that you have no need of anything. That's why you're, we don't need Christ. No big deal. We're not excited about those things. He says, you're so dependent upon yourself and not on me. You make me sick. He says, what I counsel you is buy from me. Get it from me. Get your supplies from me. Get your wealth from me. Get your dependence upon me. Get your power from me. Get your healing from me. Because it's all about him. We see this. Notice the Church of Philadelphia. Although it's praised for keeping God's word, notice what he says in chapter 3, verse 8. He says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door that no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and not denied my name. So Jesus says, listen, you got a little strength, and you're doing something with it. But you know what I've done for you is I've opened up a door that no man can shut. I did that for you. I opened this door wide. You depend upon me and I can open up doors that you can never open up yourself because you have little strength. You can't pry this open. You depend on me. I'll open doors for you that no man, no government, no group can shut. You need to trust me. You need to depend upon me. So through this, we see that there's great principles here. That I know thy works. I know thy works. Little as much when God is in it.
Amen.
My work doesn't matter. Does it really matter if I do this? Does anybody even see? Jesus does. And doing it with the right motive, it's important to him. And it's not for naught. I know thy works. We see the principle that I know thy works. Let me correct you. Let me fix some things. Let me perfect you. Let me help you to do better. God is able to correct us because it's his church and his work must be done his way. Let me fix this. There's some things wrong. There's some things that you need to fix. You need to fix your motive. You need to fix your doctrine. You need to fix your method of how you're doing it. Let me correct this so that way we can do things right. And then I know thy works. Depend upon me and not yourself. You depend upon yourself, it's not going to work. You depend upon yourself, little strength. Depend upon yourself, little power. But you depend upon me, I can open up doors. You depend upon me, and we could do it right. You depend upon me, it will live and not just die. You see, it's very powerful when he's addressing these seven churches with this principle, I know thy works. I know thy works. So what do we do with this? Well, as again, we have this theme for this year, labor in the church. We're trying to encourage everyone that you have a part to play. Everyone has a part to play. It may be small, but it's significant. It may be really small that you think no one notices, but Jesus does. And it's important to him. What you do does matter, but we have to be dependent upon him. It can't be our strength. Everyone has a part to play. I'm so thankful that when God puts it, his power on it, it's important.
Amen.
It matters that your work is not in vain. Isn't that encouraging? In fact, notice with me, if you don't mind, in the book of Galatians, let me just summarize this, the book of Galatians. This used to be my pastor's favorite verse, his life verse. The book of Galatians. That's what I get for going off memory. Forgive me. Good. Notice with me, if you don't mind, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The Bible says somewhere else, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. with once again, we're going to reap if we faint not. Just be steadfast, unmovable. These are principles that we find throughout the Bible, is that our labor is not in vain. It does matter what we do. So be encouraged. As we start looking through these seven churches, let's look and see their work. Let's see what Jesus is correcting them and apply them to our own hearts and our own lives. Let's be encouraged. Keep moving forward for Him, step by step by step. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.